Good to see you out today. We are talking about the incarnation again till after the new year, and the mystery of that as we look at it again today. And it is a mystery. A man went to a Broadway play, and the usher had put him kind of far at the back. So he went to him and he said, "You know, this is a mystery, and I don't really get mysteries that well, so I really need to try to get closer to the front than what I am. If you can help me get closer to the front, I'll give you a good tip." And so the usher said, "Okay, I'll see what I can do." So he was gone for a moment and he came back and he ushered the man up to the third row from the front. And so as the man was sitting down, you know, he was fishing in his pocket to get the man a decent tip, because it was a mystery Broadway, and he put him up to the front. So as the man's sitting down, he reached in his pocket and he got the usher a quarter and handed it to the usher. And when the usher looked at it, he just reached over there and whispered to the man, he said, "The butler did it." Not a mystery anymore, is it? Harry Reasoner, if y'all remember him on 60 Minutes, that was back when, before all the news media went just crazy. And this is what he died in 1991, but one of the times on the 60 Minutes, he did this story, or if you call it a story, a presentation on Christmas, and this is what the gist of it was. He said, "The basis for this tremendous burst of buying things and gift-giving and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago." He said, "You can say that in all societies there's always been a midwinter festival, and that many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But you can come back to the central fact of the day, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One of those is being cynical." You know what cynical is, right? "As a time to make money or endorse the making of it." That's one way. Another one is to be gracious. The appropriate attitude even for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys their beliefs entitle them. The third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It is a startling idea, of course. The whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and his concern for man. It's my guess that in spite of all the lip service given to it, it is not an idea that has been popular with theologians. Boy, he got that right. It's somewhat illogical idea, and theologians like logic almost as much as they like God. You know, I don't know if you've ever studied much systematic theology, but that's exactly the problem. They try to make all these things fit into a little nice box and system, and they don't fit into a little nice system or a box. But that's what they, one whole avenue of that we had to study was called systematic theology, and they tried to put it in a system, and it just doesn't always fit. And he's exactly right. It's so revolutionary an idea that it probably could only have come from a God that is beyond logic and beyond theology. It has a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has any real idea of what he's like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting and appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and most people like them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here, for a baby growing up learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately a part of man, he moved correctly. For the experience of birth and familyhood is our most intimate and precious experience. So it comes beyond logic. It is either a falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. He's exactly right. There ain't no middle place there. He either is or he's not. It is a story of the great innocence of God the baby. God in the person of man has such a dramatic shock toward the heart that if it is not true for Christians, nothing is true. That's it. That's why it's a serious problem when all these people say it really doesn't matter if God came in the person of Jesus born of a virgin. We can still believe that everything else is true. No, you can't separate them. And reason was right then. So, if a Christian is touched only once a year by it, the touching is still worth it. And maybe on some given Christmas, some fine quiet morning, some final quiet morning, the touch will take. Boy, there's a lot in that. Will it finally affect them to the point that their life is different? That's the thing. The touch takes in the fact when you realize what has happened, that it changes your life. It's revolutionary. And that is it. The day God was born. Boy, as we learned that last week, Athanasius incurred a battle, and the battle's still going on. But the problem now is there's only a minority that still believe that God was Jesus in the flesh, born of a virgin. Only a fraction of Christendom all over the world really believes that. Everyone else that calls themselves believers have just thrown that out to the wind, and it doesn't mean anything anymore. Why? Because it's such a challenge. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That's it. That's what Christmas is. In six simple words, the apostle states the most profound mystery of human thought. Wow. How deity could cross the gulf separating what is God from what is not God. And as we said last week, you're not going to figure that one out. Either you'll believe it or you will not. And you will have the experience or you will not. But you won't figure that one out. And if you sit around and you wait for that thing to change your life till you figure it all out, your life will never be changed. That's the thing that he came to. You know, is it? It's some one of these Christmases, it may take hold and your life may be revolutionized because of that. Maybe. So is it worth it to go through all that? Maybe. Absolutely, it's worth it because maybe it'll click for someone one of these Christmases. Although mankind and all of the scientific advancement has made the world very, very complex, John breaks down the entire universe into God and not God. And that's just the way it is. It's really not that complicated. It's very, very simple. The mystery is compounded by the fact that between what which is God and that which is not God is a great gulf. And that's the part we just don't get. How can he move from there and be a spirit into becoming a man and cross that gulf? And it's an abstract for us and we just don't get it. It is how the infinite can become finite and how that which has no limit deliberately has limited himself for a purpose. And that is what we look at in Philippians. It's called the kenosis theory, how that thing changes there, what goes on. We can't explain it. It is the arrogance of man that believes that he is, or at least as he acts as though he is the only order of the being. You know how that translates, right? What time is it that we begin in the life where we think we are the center of the universe and everything revolves around us? Boy, we see a lot of that, and that's exactly what's going on. Our Lord had been there from ancient time. He was in the beginning with God, and his voice was the very thing that called everything out of nothingness in Genesis. We saw that last week as well. Before there were any hills, he was there. Before there were any archangels or seraphim, he was there. This was the one who now is among people, who was made flesh and dwelt upon us. If we go back and we remind ourselves of what that is, he came near to man. The deists, they say that God never really got close to humanity. You know, they say, oh yeah, God started it all and he left it all and it's still operating out there and he has no interaction with it whatsoever. There's nothing personal. He just started it all and that's all the way it is. Because they ask that question, how can it be? How in the world can a great eternal God that made the heaven and the earth, he's far too exalted to be messing with us. So they see him as removed. Basically, what you have in Islam is God's not personal. It's just a bunch of rules that he set up, and we follow those, but it has nothing to do with us personally. He's too high. He's too transcending ever to think that he would be interested in us. And the whole thing about Christmas is he is so interested in us that he came as one of us to fulfill all that was necessary so that we could have that with him. Why the great eternal God that made the heaven and the earth is too exalted, why would he do that? It's just beyond our comprehension. Logic says this, that a holy God could not come and be with sinful, falling man. Logically, that's exactly right. But God's not always logical. He's illogical. Why? The Lord of glory should not come down to men of low earth. That he who walks among the interstellar spaces should come down and confine himself to us. It's just not logical. So when you only look at God from a logical standpoint, it just doesn't make any sense. And that's how a lot of people respond. But God with us. The Bible says that he has come to be among his people. And if we read the Gospels, we will find him there, sleeping among them, eating with them, sitting down with them, going to funerals, going to their weddings. Isn't that what Jesus did? That's exactly what he did. He came down to be among us, patting their babies on the head, helping them up when they fell down. He was among them, and he was God. But how many times do we stop and really realize and stop and think, that's exactly what took place at Christmas? We celebrated at Christmas. Whenever he came to be flesh, and then Jesus lived out in his ministry these things, he was God, ancient God, who came down among us. Look at this verse. Jesus himself says what? He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Now here's the logic. Reason says the shepherd to the shepherd. Why in the world are you out here in the dark cove fumbling around trying to find this lost sheep? Why is that? And Jesus' answer is simply this. There's a sheep down there in the valley somewhere is lost, and my job is to go get him. That's the whole reason I came. You know, the whole reason that he came is because we are, in our sinful nature, in a dark valley. And how many times did Jesus say? He said, you know, the healthy, do they need a physician? No. And the Pharisees thought they were healthy, and he said, you know, you're blind, and you don't even know you're blind. But the blind people know that, and so I came to help them see. The ones that are lost need someone to find them, so that's why I came. Logically, that doesn't make any sense, but Jesus said, this is the whole reason. I'm the good shepherd. That's why I'm here. That's why I came, because we needed that. And unfortunately, at the time, when he came, we didn't know that we needed him. You know, Daniel Webster, the great literary man, was in the midst of quite a few literary geniuses once, and one of them, you know, tried to push back on him and said, you know, you're one of these people who believe in God and that he came in the flesh. And he said, you know, yeah. And they said, do you really comprehend how that happened? Do you really understand all that? Look at his answer. He said, no, sir. I should be ashamed to acknowledge him as my Savior if I could understand that. Why? He says, if I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than I am. I need someone much greater than me to save me from myself because I can't save myself. And that's exactly right. If all he is just us, we're in the same shape we were before he came. We're in trouble. And that's the whole point. He says, I came because the sheep were lost and they needed someone to find them. That's why I came. If the sheep could get to him, he would not have to come. But because they could not come to him, there was an old preacher in Kentucky or Mississippi in the old days. His name was Percy Wray. And he was always talking to preachers. He said, you know, preachers, you need to speak to people that are out there in front of you. He said, you know, the giraffes can reach up there in the trees and eat the leaves. He said, but preachers don't need to be preaching out there over everybody's head. You need to bring it down here on the ground where they can get to it. Keep it simple. And that's exactly what he says. He says, the reason I came down to them, because we couldn't get up there. We couldn't do anything on our own. And that's the sole reason for him coming. And here's the problem. Men, it says what? He came to his own, and his own did what? Received him not. Boy, that's where we are today. That's where we've always been. Why? The majority of the people didn't want anything to do with him. And that's where it is. It's still that way. Men still do not receive him as God in the flesh. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, just quickly, just a few things, and this pertains to us absolutely today. If we have or if we have not, some of the reasons could be why. The first reason that many do not respond to Christ, it has to do with personal priorities. Isn't that right? To receive Jesus, one cannot compromise with the world. What does John say in 1 John? He says what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because he that loves the Father, what? Can't love the world. Priorities. What are we more concerned about? What the world has, or what the world tries to tell us we need? Personal priorities. It's always that way. You know, every time we say, I can't do that, it's usually, I don't want to do that. You know, because I usually am going to make time. If there's any way to get the money up, I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. So it's a priority for me, right? So whenever I say, you know, we don't want anybody to be that upfront with us. When they say, why don't you come to the party? Instead of saying, I don't want to come to the party. Well, I can't come. No, you don't want to come. If you really want to come, what would you do? That's right, you would go. We just don't want to be that honest with people and say, I don't really want to go. And it's the same thing in life. What is a priority? We do pretty much what we want to do, especially on our own time, right? If you're working for someone, you have to do what they want you to do, basically. I understand that. But basically on our time, it is our personal priorities. What do you want to do? What is the main thing? Many reject Jesus because they know they cannot do all the things they want to do if they commit their life to him. So they say, and rather go through that, we'll do our own thing without Jesus. And that's basically what happens. It's always been happening. The second reason is to do with our habits. You know what a habit is, right? It's just something we do over and over to the point that we do it, and we don't really think about it, but we do it, and it becomes a habit. For us to receive Jesus would mean a change in our way of living. You would have to change your habits. You know, unfortunately, for a lot of people, church is just a habit. You know, because, you know, when I talk to people who used to come and they don't come anymore, and when you really get down to it and you start talking to them, it's they're not mad with anybody. They're not upset with anyone. It's just, it was a habit for them for a little while, and they got out of the habit. This went on in their life, and it just kind of broke up their little routine. So it really wasn't anything of a commitment out of their life. It was just a habit thing that they were doing. So once they got out of the habit, it doesn't really bother them not do it anymore. Why? Because it really didn't have anything to do with their life and their commitment. It was just a habit. You'd be amazed at how many people. That's exactly what happens. It's just a habit. There's no commitment there. Our personal habits. For us to receive Christ, it would mean a change in our way of living, our habits. You know, you can change a habit if you want to change it, can't you? How long does that claim it takes? 30 days? If you do it right in 30 days, you can change a small habit, maybe not a big habit, a small one. We simply refuse to allow the pattern of our lives to be disturbed. And if we realize, you know, I remember, I won't call his name, but he might listen to it on the radio one day, but we were in another church in another part of Georgia a long, long time ago, and this guy was coming, and I knew his living situation. It wasn't a good situation, and I learned that. He'd start coming, and, you know, we just share the gospel always. You know, whatever it points to in this part of life, if we're going through the scripture, that's what it was. And he would come, and he just quit coming, and, you know, I would go visit him wherever he was, and he was farming for this guy, and I'd just go hang out with him some. And I never put any pressure on anybody because that's between you and Jesus. You know, I can't talk you anything meaningful, and so I don't try, but I just hang out and try to find out what's going on with people if I can help them. And he said, well, the reason I haven't been coming, because I didn't even ask him why you've been coming. Really, I was trying to witness to his boss man, other than him, because I knew this boy had heard the gospel, and that was just up to him. He said, man, I can't take it. I said, okay. He said, oh, every time you preach it, you know. And what the deal was, he said, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but until I get ready to change it, man, I just can't come because it hits me too hard. And, there, and he confessed some things in his life that I didn't even know about. So basically, that's it. He wasn't really wanting to change and to disturb his life, so he wasn't interested in committing to Jesus. So he had to stay away from everything that even reminded him of what he already knew. And that's exactly what happens. A lot of times people start staying away from other believers when there's something in their life that's not going like it should, and they know it, but they don't want to change it. So they don't want anyone's presence to convict them, so they'll stay away from them. A lot of times that's exactly what happens, and that's exactly what it is. Our habits, we don't want to change them. And we know down deep, if we hear the gospel, it is going to command that there's some things we have to do different. Jesus says, you know, you can come to me like that, but you can't stay with me like that. You know, you can come with some of these horrible things in your life, but I'm going to help you change them. And if you have no intent to change them, you know, it's just not going to work. And not that Jesus would cast you out, but he just knows you can't take it. You know, that's what happened in John 6, right? It says, when Jesus got more serious about what he demanded from his close followers, in verse 66 it says, from that time on, many of those who had been following Jesus went back and followed him no more. As they learned what he demanded, they said, we're not interested in changing our life. That's it. People still don't. They still don't want to. A third reason for refusing to admit their life to Christ is personal cleansing. All these tie together. You know, none of them are separate from each other. They all come together. They're all related, absolutely. You can be sure that the manger in Bethlehem when Jesus was born wasn't dirty. It might have been a manger where cows and sheep were, but I guarantee you, where Jesus was laid was not a dirty place. You know, and how many times did Jesus say that? He cast out the demons. You know, he expects you come to him when you're dirty, but you don't stay that way. You know, he cleans you up. And if you don't have any intention of staying clean, it's just not going to work out. And he knows that. You know it wasn't dirty. Even they knew that Jesus would not inhabit a dirty place. You know, it just that's the way that goes. A fourth reason to refuse to accept Jesus is that it would change the total direction. All these go together. You know, you're going this way, and Jesus confronts you, and he says, no, you can't keep doing that. So you got to change if you're going to go in the opposite way. So everything has to change. A lot of times it means you have to change a job. Absolutely. Sometimes you have to change even personal relationships for a while till you get strong enough. You know, if you're coming out of a drug scene and you're trying to get clean, you can't keep hanging out with druggies until you get strong enough. One day, years down the road, you might be able to go back and work with them, but it might take a long time before you can do that. So you might have to change, and I guarantee you, my brother saw it clearly. I never really did hang out with a lot of true pagans, and when I got committed to the Lord, you know, I'd already graduated from high school, so I didn't really have a lot of close people around me, but he did. And whenever he got committed to the Lord Jesus, they just automatically stopped hanging around with him. And they'd been hanging around with him for 20 years. Good friends. And he just saw where they didn't want to be around him because they were not interested in Jesus. And he didn't preach at them. He didn't try to preach at them. He just was living differently. And they didn't like it. So they kind of tried to start. They started staying away from him. And that's the way that happens. Why? Because your direction changes. And that's the problem. And John gives us a litmus test in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John about the same thing. And all that means is this. When you make a commitment to Christ, there has to be some evidence in your life where the direction has changed about how you process things and how you live. And John says, if that doesn't happen, there's no reason to think that someone, that person is really saved. He says, because it has to take a change. It has to have a starting point. Not that you become absolutely clean of everything right away, but there is a starting point where things start to change, a direction change. It's amazing. Look at this verse. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross? The cross is you dying to yourself. You know, it's not a breathing problem. It's not an ingrown toenail. That's not what that is. When you take up the cross, you die to yourself, meaning the things that you really want, when they're in contrast to what Christ wants, you die to those things and pick up the things he wants. It's a serious thing. You know, a lot of times we say, well, all of us have our cross to bear. It's not even cancer. It is when you deny everything about what you and your flesh want and you forfeit that for Jesus. That's what that means. He says, what? If they were willing to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's why people don't want anything to do with that, right? Most mankind has no interest in doing that. What do we want to do? Exactly what I want to do. What, you know, why do we fuss and fight with our siblings? Why do we fuss and fight with our spouses? Why do we fuss and fight with people? Because all of us want whose way? And who's right? Me. I'm right. I'm always right. So that's what we have. Few want to really be that serious about following Jesus. And every now and then, if someone is, what do we call them? A fanatic. I've never met one. I've never met one of those. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not one. There's too many things in my life that I still have problems with. I really want to control them. You know, we're all there. And I know it's a tension we live with. We're supposed to be gaining ground, and I have. But I can't say I'm a fanatic, you know. A fifth reason people reject Christ is they will have to have faith in the unseen. What do you mean by that? You don't have it all figured out. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care what your prestige is. You get to the place where you say, God, I'm just going to have to trust you with this, and I'm going to trust you with this. It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. I'm not going to manipulate the system. I'm not going to hurt people to get what I think I need. I'm just going to trust you. That's it. Paige Patterson. Boy, he's taken a beating in the last 6 or 8 months. I don't know if you stay in touch with any Baptist stuff, but I have lost so much respect for some of the people that actually helped train me over the last 20 years because they really just bought into the world system now. If you ever made a single mistake back when you were 5, you know, it's amazing. The conservatives can do that and they kill them, but all the left can do it and nobody cares about it. Isn't it right? And it's the same thing in the theological world now, because the theological world has really just bought the worldly system of that. So they basically crucified Paige Patterson. And really, I'm not even sure that the mistake is just like the impeachment. There's really no credible thing to impeach anybody. There was no credible thing to do what they did to him for. Did he make some mistakes? Oh, I'm sure he did. But that's what Jesus said. You know, be careful, because in our anger, we want to punish someone 1,000 times over what really they deserve. You know, that's what Jesus said. He said, my righteous anger, we need to be careful when we're trying to punish someone, because if they stole 10,000 from me, I don't want my 10,000 back. I want 100,000 back. Isn't that right? So when a lawsuit takes place, you know, we don't want just what it took to fix what they messed up. We want that plus $1 million with it. So that's how that works. We reject because we don't really want to just trust Jesus in something that we can't figure out. Isn't that right? Basically. They will not throw themselves on God and trust him instead of manipulating their way. You know, we're going to do what the world says we need to do. I remember the first time I saw this, clearly still back on the farm, my brother was trying to help a friend of ours who was just starting to go to school. Actually, I'd already gone to Texas, but in school, but a friend of mine had started a little bit later, and he was in a local college in the ministry, trying to start in the ministry, and he was just trying to buy him a used vehicle to go back and forth. Good guy, still preaching today. And no one in his family could help him, so my brother went to sign a loan with him to get him a used vehicle. And he was talking with the bank loan guy, loan officer in this smaller bank. And, you know, the guy just was basically saying, you know, why you want to do this? And Thomas said, well, I want to try to help him. And he got to talking about this guy was a major leader in another big, big church in the town nearby. I won't call it name of it. But he said, oh, no. We run our church like a business. That's the only way we can operate. And a lot of times that's exactly what, you know, we don't want to trust God for something. If it doesn't make sense on paper, even though God says to do it, we just can't do it. So in our personal life, you know, if it just doesn't look like there's no way that's going to work out, we surely can't trust God. And that's part of that. When we commit our life to Christ, we're trusting God with that part that we can't figure out. So if we can't figure it out, well, it just doesn't make any sense. So we're not going to do it. instead of manipulating their way through the world to get what they feel that the world has told them they need. Isn't that what they do? They try to tell us what we need. That's what advertisement's about, right? They might have to give up their tangible comforts and trust completely in Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a biggie. A lot of people say, oh, no, I'm not going to trust Christ because I might have to give up something. One day, how much of this stuff in this world is going to go with us, wherever we go? None. Whether you go to heaven or hell, ain't none of this going with you. None of it. But that's exactly it. To completely trust Christ, we don't want to get there. So we don't want to even start there. If we realize this is part of the whole thing, we're just going to stay away from all of it because they all are tied together. What really matters to God is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Wow. Here's the thing. It is hard to find anything to compare with this 25-word text. Look at this. Each person ever born on this earth through all of history matters to God. It says what? He came that the world might be saved. And he's not talking about just the trees and the leaves and that kind of stuff. He's talking about people. You and I mean something. That's what Christmas is about. We mean so much that God came so that he could offer us a way out. That's it. Once that phrase is stated, nothing more needs to be said. It sums up everything from Genesis to Revelation. For God so loved the world that he came in the person of Jesus so that we could be saved. Not only now, right now, and have peace now, but when this life is over. When I read those words, God so loved the world, it means in a personal way that I mean something to God. Mamie was an older lady, and she went to the post office every day to get her mail, and it happened to be Christmas season, and you know how that gets sometimes, people mailing stuff, and there's lines on top of lines on top of lines, and she was standing back there, an old lady that's having a hard time to stand up, and one of the people came to her and said, you know, you can get the stamps out of the machine over there, and you don't have to wait in line. She said, I know that, but that stamp machine won't ask me how my arthritis is. Because all the postman people, to her, were really friendly people. And she went there all the time, and they wanted to know how she was doing. Does that make a difference? God cares about me personally. So he came. I believe if I'd have been the only person that ever lived on earth, he'd have still done the same thing. He cares. And he's got your name in the same place, and mine in the same place, just as much. His eye is on me emotionally, and he's concerned about me. For God so loved the world that he came so it could be saved, me. It is a simple message that could rise above the confusion of the religious world, absolutely. And it would offer hope to all those who would embrace it, if we could really grasp that, that he cares. Is there some guidelines? Absolutely. But the main thing is he cares so much for us. That's the whole reason he came. We can ask God to help us absorb that reality more than ever before. What does he say? Come just like you are, really. You're not going to stay that way, but you can come that way. That's how you get started. It's true no matter what the circumstances are in my life. You don't know what mine is. It doesn't matter what yours is. He doesn't qualify that. What do you say? All those who are burdened, come to me. All those who are under weight, come to me. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. That's what Christmas is about. God cares that much about you individually and about me individually. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. When we really analyze who you are and where you've been and how long you've been in existence and all that you are capable of, it's beyond our comprehension to understand how you would love us enough personally to know our name, to care enough about us, to come, to satisfy yourself so that our punishment could be taken by you. And you would give us power not only to live in this life, but you would prepare a place for us to be with you in eternity. Lord, thank you for caring about us. Thank you for acting on that by doing something. In Jesus' name, amen.